Good morning.
It is good to be together with you. I feel a little like the Apostle Paul. In Romans, he said, as he wrote to the Romans, that he prayed for them continually, and his desire was that he would be able to see them and to get together with them so that he could impart some spiritual wisdom to them, but not only that, that it would be mutual, that they would also be of great comfort to him. And today, as I prepare to bring the Word of God, I want to thank you as a church family for the comfort you have been to me. For those of you who are guests here who may not know, 5 months ago I was involved in an accident and a fall. And just knowing that there is people praying for you, receiving the calls, the texts, the favors, the food, the gifts, and I could list, go on, shows us, taught me how desperately I needed a church family. And we often take these things for granted in our lives, when things are all going well, but when the Lord touches us in ways where we can no longer do anything for ourselves, we realize how much we rely on Him and His provision through our loved ones and through our family and through our church family. And so today, our family, my wife, my children, myself, we want to say thank you on behalf of all of us. We say thank you, and we want to thank most of all, together with you, the Lord, for answering your prayers. We do not want to be like the 9 lepers who were thankful or who weren't thankful that they were healed and went on their merry way. We never want to forget that we serve a God who hears, who listens. And I am living proof, as I stand here before you today, that He has answered your prayers. And so we thank Him, and we pray that we all together would give Him praise, honor, and glory. And so let's open up in a word of prayer to do that. Our gracious God and Father, we just come before you today, and we come before you with thankful hearts for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, we thank you for answering the prayers of your people, the prayers of so many here, of the children, of the elderly, of all those who are here, Lord, on my behalf. And we thank you, Lord, for the healing that you have done already in my body and continue to do. Lord, I also thank you that it has strengthened the faith not only of myself, but of my family and of others, those around me. Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith that we know comes only from you. Faith that was so clearly shown through the children who encouraged me, who prayed for me, for the Sunday school children. And right now, Lord, as they are downstairs, I pray that you would bless them for that. That your word would not go forth void, but that it would accomplish that which it is set forth to do in their hearts. As you plant the seed in their hearts, Lord, I pray that you'd be with the teachers, that you would give them a joy in proclaiming your word, and that it would grow in the hearts and souls of these young men and women, that they would turn to you, that they would serve you, and that your kingdom would be furthered because of their work here today. Lord, I pray that we would purpose in our hearts today to keep trusting you, to keep serving you, no matter what life brings to us, what circumstances we go through. Together, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We repent of the wrong that we have done against you or others, wrong thoughts that we have meditated on, or wrong actions we have done, habits, sins that we have committed against you. Forgive us, cleanse us, prepare us to hear from you. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask these things in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Today I thought, as you probably don't remember, but I was going through the book of Jonah, but I thought, being my first time back in 5 months, that we would maybe forego that for now. We will probably come back to it, Lord willing, but that I would just like to speak to you from my heart. You can turn, the text will be 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll have a lot of scripture today, different texts. You can just keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 5 as the rest of the scriptures will just be there to explain what's going on in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I guess the title that I titled it is Strengthened by God. And I came up with, or I didn't come up with this, but as I was reading the scriptures, 1 Peter here in chapter 5, I guess the question that came to my mind is, what do you say? What do you say to someone who is going through great, great suffering? What encouragement can you possibly give to someone who may be going through a life trial? And as I looked out today over the congregation and I looked at each one of you as I was sitting there, I was thinking how much suffering, affliction, trial that we represent collectively. Each one of us. Some of us in smaller ways than others. Some of us in maybe hidden ways. Some of us in open ways. But we all have points or things in our life that we have struggled through, that have caused us great suffering. And so as we consider 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to focus on verses 10 and 11, or maybe verses 8 to 11, and it is a benediction and a doxology. Now, the benedictions and the doxologies in scriptures are there for us to cling to hold on to. They're not there just as something nice that the pastor says at the end of the service, although it's a great privilege to be able to declare a benediction upon the people of God. But they are there and they are written, and we often forget this, in a specific setting for a specific group of people at a certain time, a certain context, in other words. And for us to get the full meaning of them, we need to understand the full context of what they're written in. And the setting of 1 Peter is about how Christians are to live in a hostile world. The Christians, the believers Peter was writing to, he was writing to them in order to prepare them to go through, even though they had gone through much already, much more suffering and trials, as there was growing hostility against their faith from the Roman Empire. And Peter, he writes to brace his readers against this, that they would be prepared for this. And so the benediction and the doxology in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter chapter 5 is part of a larger passage which consists at the very least from verse 8 to 11. But we're going to just read the whole chapter so we get more of a feel of what's going on here. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So here, Peter, he's writing to the elders. Well, he's not just writing to old people. He is writing to the elders, meaning the leaders, the shepherds, the pastors of the church. He says, I'm also an elder. And he says, I am also a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now here's his exhortation. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 8, Peter is clear that Christians have a spiritual enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is the battleground of the Christian life that we all are in. There is this war going on. This enemy is active. He is actively seeking, Peter says, to devour. But then Peter gives us the believer's response. He says, he's running around, walking around, seeking whom he may devour. Run away from him. No. He says, resist him. He says, resist him. How do we resist him? Firm in the faith. The faith of Christ. Our faith in Christ. Knowing we cannot defeat him on our own, but we can defeat him in the power of God. And then he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions or the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. It's not just you, it's not just here, it's not just Warman, it's not just Saskatchewan, it's the world. Around the world, believers are in this fight and experiencing this suffering, this affliction. Satan, like the roaring lion, comes, but the believer, you and I, are to stand our ground when he comes, when the trial comes, when suffering comes. How are we to do that? Well, verse 10 and 11 give us the answer. This is the benediction, and maybe I should, and doxology, maybe I should explain benediction and doxology. Benediction is God's blessing upon his people. God pronouncing his blessing upon his children. And the doxology is exactly the response from his people to God. It's us, his people, praising him, giving him glory, giving him honor. And this benediction and doxology is stated here in the context of the statements of spiritual warfare, of affliction. God will make absolutely sure that when we stand, when we resist the devil, that we are not standing alone. We have a divine ally in this spiritual warfare. And these verses show us three ways that the Lord is working on our behalf
even when these afflictions come. First, Peter wants us to know that God loves you in the midst of the affliction or the suffering. God loves you in the midst of your suffering. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Notice how God is identified there. He is identified as the God of all grace. That is an amazing title. The God of all grace. I want to explore that just a little bit today. What a great assurance this is for those who trust him, that God is the God of all grace. And it is significant to note that Peter presents to the believer a God of all grace in the context of affliction, of suffering, of being tried by Satan. Think of Job, how he was tried by Satan. So what do you say to a believer who is going through a season of suffering, a life of suffering? You point them to God. What does the believer need to know about God when he is in the midst of suffering? Peter says he needs to know that God is the God of all grace. We need grace when we are suffering. Look at verse 12 at the end. This is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. As these believers are suffering, Peter wants them to have the assurance that they are in the true grace of God, and that it is in this grace of God that they can stand firm, and they can stand firm to the end. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect, or has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God doesn't just give us saving grace, but he also gives us grace in the time of need. The God of all grace gives us suffering grace. The same grace that saves us also sustains us, upholds us in the Christian walk. To say that God is the God of all grace means that we have the assurance that the same God who sent Jesus, his own Son, to the cross is at work on our behalf when we suffer. And that's the love of God. God not only pardons us from our sins when he saves us, when he extends saving grace to us, but he protects us, he preserves us, he keeps us. Look back a few verses in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards or servants of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. We're to be good stewards of this gift that God has given us. Each of us has gifts, different gifts. We're supposed to minister them one to another as good stewards. And notice, we don't all have the same gift of grace that God has given us. It's manifold. It's a varied gifts of grace. It's in the Greek, it is literally the multicolored grace of God, meaning God has grace for every circumstance of your life. John 1 verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received what? Grace. From what? From his fullness. It's not like he just has a little bit of grace for us. The God of all grace, from his fullness, has given us grace upon grace. That's the believer's life, not just our salvation. Grace is defined often as undeserved favor, something we can't earn. It's unmerited. Ephesians tells us that, 2:8-9. We are made right with God by saving grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. It's a gift. We live righteous lives, Romans 5, verse 17 says, by the sanctifying grace of God. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, that was Adam, Adam trespassed, we all are sinners because of it. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Grace is undeserved favor. Can't earn it. Can't work for it. But it's more than that. In biblical terms, it's also God supplying us with practical, helpful strength from God in our daily life where you need it the most. This help is also called grace because it also is free and undeserved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8 to 10, Paul acknowledges that, you know, he doesn't deserve to be an apostle. He doesn't deserve to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he serves as an apostle of Jesus Christ because of the grace of God. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul has suffering grace to deal with the thorns of flesh. Remember, he asked three times for the Lord to remove it. And what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, our speech should be seasoned with grace. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul tells Timothy, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is saving grace. There is suffering grace. There is strengthening grace. He is the God of all grace. Satan might want you to think that what you're going through because God doesn't care for you. God doesn't love you. If he truly loved you, do you think he would put you through that? Do you think he'd let it carry on and carry on and carry on? Peter says, let me tell you that even though what you're going through, God loves you in the midst of it, in the midst of your trial and suffering and affliction. The second thing Peter is saying to the suffering believer is, in this benediction, is that God puts a limit on your suffering. It's easy to miss, but it is there in verse 10. After that, ye have suffered a while. Then he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you, strengthen, and settle you. The ESV says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Notice how Peter says that God puts a limit on your suffering. If we're not careful, it's something we just overlook. Suffering a while or a little while, that's good news. Because I don't know about you, I don't really care for suffering. And yet, we know suffering produces
Romans 5 tells us that. Paul says, I will rejoice in God, the hope of God, but I will also rejoice in my suffering because it produces patience or endurance. And patience or endurance produces character or experience. And character does not put us to shame, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. For we hope in the glory of God. It is good news that God puts a limit on our suffering. God is telling us that, you know, I am the God of all grace and I am in control. Even when you think I'm not. I care about you in the midst of this. And I want you to know that this suffering will only be for a little while. This is also actually an affirmation that believers will suffer. We will suffer. Who are we to think that if the Son of God would come to this earth and God would make him go through what he did to make him into the man he wanted to be in his humanity, that we would have to go through anything less? We will face suffering. Look at chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. This isn't out of the ordinary. This is not strange. Peter didn't promise health or wealth or success or prosperity or ease of life. He said, no, don't be surprised when trouble comes. Paul says in the Philippians 1 verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, you know what? It's been given to you by God, by the grace of God, that you would believe, but also that you would suffer just as Christ suffered. In fact, the same way you see that I did suffer, but not only did I just did suffer, but continue to suffer. Suffering for Christ, Paul says, is as much as a gift as saving faith is. But in the midst of your suffering, God assures you that he has a limit on it. It is only for a little while. That doesn't mean that your suffering will be brief. It may be the rest of your life on earth here. But in light of eternity, it is for a little while. And we need to keep our focused on eternity. You talk to anybody who's gone through great trials, or in the midst of a great trial, the things of earth, that songwriter says, grow strangely dim. Because all of a sudden, your focus is right. All of a sudden, you're focused on eternity. Lots of you have, I'm sure, have experienced the frustration of having a doctor's appointment, and you go and you're sitting in the waiting room and you wait and you wait and you wait. And you wait. How much more frustrating it is if we are in God's waiting room. We don't have an appointment time. There's no one telling us when our time will be. But he does leave us with this hope that I'm not going to give you a time frame necessarily with how long you may deal with this, when this will end. But I want you to know this assurance that the suffering is only temporary. It will not last forever. It is only for a little while. Remember what the psalmist says? He says, for his anger, speaking of God, is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry the night, but joy comes in the morning. The prophet Isaiah, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, how often we have such a nearsighted view, and we can't see past our sufferings. But Paul says it's going to be nothing in light of eternity. So, he says to the Corinthians, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He says our suffering is just for a while. How do you know? Here's the proof. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that's the goal, the eternal glory of Christ. The suffering is not the end, but rather the eternal glory of Christ. For me, as I lay in my hospital bed some of the first days, and you can't see your way through, I was reminded. God reminded me of the fact that, you know what? Romans 8, verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. He said, you know, before the world was, in God's plan, he predestined those who would be called his own. And when time came and we were born, he called us to himself. But he didn't just leave us there. No, he justified us. He declared us right through his Son, Jesus Christ, before Heavenly Father. He called us. He justified us. But then he didn't leave us there. He won't leave us here. Here's the hope. He will also glorify. He will bring us to the end. You see, the God who wrote Genesis also wrote Revelation. The same God who knows the beginning knows the end. And so when I can't see my way through, I can put my total trust and faith in the one who can. God loves you in the midst of your suffering. God puts a limit on your suffering. And lastly, God wants you to learn from your suffering. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will, and watch this, this is the assurance here, it is not that he's going to change the circumstance, fix the problem, or end the suffering. He may not do any of those things. In fact, your suffering may get worse. But he wants you to know that in the midst of your suffering, he is doing something in you. He himself will make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. He is going to restore you. He's going to confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I've often wondered, as I enjoy reading of those who've gone on before us, who've had great faith, many martyrs who have lost their lives for professing Christ, for standing firm to the end. And I've always wondered when I read them, will I stand firm if that was me? How will I know that when the test of my faith comes, Will I be able to stand to the end? And the first day, as I lay in my hospital bed, unable to really move, in so much pain, they couldn't control it. Unable to do anything for myself, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Am I enough for you? Is Christ enough for you? If you never walk again, is Christ enough for your family if you do not make it through this?" And the answer came back, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for your family. My grace is sufficient for any circumstance that you will ever go through in this life." And in that moment, the pain didn't change. My circumstance didn't change. I still didn't know if I would walk again or if I would make it through this. But the peace of God that passed all understanding just flooded my heart and my soul, guarding my heart and my mind. And in that moment, I thought, here it is, God himself confirming his gift of faith to me, that he does not let go of his own, but rather, when we can no longer hang on, he hangs on. No man is able to pluck them out of my hands. He himself will restore, he will confirm you, he will establish you. Even in our afflictions. He himself will establish or restore you. This word here, if you look it up, is the same word actually that's used in the scriptures of the disciples mending their nets, restoring their nets, putting them back together. Psalms 119. Verse 71, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." It wasn't good to me. It was good for me. There are things about God I would not have learned. The psalmist is saying, "Is if I had not been afflicted." He uses these things in our lives to restore us, to establish our faith, to strengthen us, to confirm us. This is the life of the believer. Remember Jesus. He told a story, a parable. He told a parable in Matthew of two men. They were builders, and I relate to that because I do a little building. They built two houses, one built on the sand and one built on the rock. The storm hit them. The storm hit both of them. You see, brothers, sisters, we, as God's children, are not exempt from the storm. The storm will come. It will come to all of God's children. And it matters. What matters is the fact, not that the storm comes, but what our foundation is. As the storm of life hits us, we can stand on God, on his word, on the Savior Jesus Christ, and we will be established upon the firm foundation of Christ. What are we living for? Who are we living for? What is our foundation? Why is it that there's so many who, when they go through struggles and trials, that they're shipwrecked? Their faith is shipwrecked. Because we bought into the worldly idea of a gospel that is health, wealth, ease, a life lived for self. But that is not the life of our Savior. And so we cannot expect that in our own lives. Rather, we say, like Peter, we're not surprised when the fiery trial comes. The only thing we can do is be grounded. Grounded in our faith upon the firm foundation of Christ. How do we respond to this? The God who loves us in the midst of our suffering. The God who limits our suffering, puts a time frame on it. That in eternity there is no more suffering. The God who is teaching us, causing us to learn things through our sufferings. The God who causes us to learn more about his Son, Jesus Christ, as we partake in the same sufferings of Jesus Christ. He, Peter says, deserves dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In my nervousness, I forgot to ask the song leaders. I was going to ask them in song. I wonder if you guys could come up now, and I was going to ask you to sing the doxology together before we pray. Because, you know what? The benediction is God's blessing upon us. The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And then is our response. And so I'm going to ask you guys to come, and may we respond to him as we sing the doxology together. I don't know, we'll just sing it off of heart. Or at least I will. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, Father, we come to you today, and we want to give you all praise, all honor, all glory. Lord, we look around and we see the great suffering of your people. We can look into the world and we think of those in other countries who suffer for their faith, who are persecuted for their faith, who may lose their life for their faith in you. Lord, we pray that you would keep them, that you would establish them, that you would confirm them. Lord, we think of those in Ukraine. We think of Sergey and Rita's family, as well as Dennis and Daniel, as they look to come here. Lord, we just pray for them as well, as they've gone through much suffering and trials and anxieties. Lord, we pray that you would keep them. Lord, I think of all those who have passed away in the last while here. We think of Phil Friesen, his family, Peter Fair's family, Peter Rempel's family. Lord, we pray for them that even at this time, that as they have gone to be with you, we thank you for their faith. We pray for those who remain behind, for their loved ones. Lord, I want to pray for even Pastor Abe Buhler, who's going to be doing part of the funeral today. Lord, I pray for his health, for strength, that you would be with him, that you would give him words, that you'd be with his mind, clarity, that he would give comfort from your word to the family. And so, Lord, as we've looked into your word and we see that we are not to be surprised when suffering, affliction, trials come our way, but rather, Lord, that we are to stand firm in our faith, that we are to build upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus. And so today, Lord, I pray for each one here who has built on that rock, that, Lord, you would continue to strengthen their faith. And the way you strengthen faith, Lord, is often bringing us through trials, through great struggles. But may we not be shipwrecked. May our house not be destroyed. But rather that you would hold us, that you would keep us, as you have promised, No one is able to pluck your children from your hand. And so we thank you and we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to see. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
God loves you. He limits your suffering, and he wants you to learn from your suffering. And what is he doing through it? He is making you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man, James says, who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Shall we bow for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Again, I want to thank each and every one of you for coming, for your prayers, and may God's richest blessings go with you. You're dismissed.